take your seat. We'll go ahead and get started today. Come on in. It's good to see everybody again today. He'll come on in. We will get started. Man, it's I'm excited this week. I get to bring you some better news than I started with last week. Last week was sad, and I just want to say, church, I want to say thank you for all of your prayers as you came around the Fincher family and for baby Elias. As I made the announcement last week, Elias Fincher, he was fighting for his life last week, and we've been praying for him, and he was 3 years old. And we're going to be sharing more about this story next week, a little bit more. But I get to come to you today and just say God has worked a miracle in his life. He is back home, and he has not only survived, he has no ill effects or anything like that on his brain. And the parents would have me share also that if any of you came in wondering if he's a miracle-working God who has power and authority over your life and crazy things in your life today, he absolutely does. And this story is just an incredible one to share. And you're going to get to hear a little bit more about it next week when they're ready to talk about it a little bit more. And we'll be doing that and just celebrating together today. And I just want to just say that in awareness that some of you are praying for some very, very big and heavy things right now that we may not even know about. And I just want to say that is the God that we serve. He invites us to pray for the miraculous. He invites us to pray for healing and incredible things. And that is the God that we serve. He comes in, he hears our prayers and stuff. He will meet you there. And whatever the outcome may be, he will work around his will in the middle of that thing. And so we just praise God today. I just want to say all praise and glory to him. The other thing I get to introduce you to, I'm excited to introduce you to a friend of mine this morning. He's going to be bringing the word of God to you. His name is Dr. Jonathan Murphy, and he is a preaching professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was one of my favorite professors during my time back then. He's currently the head of the pastoral ministry department, and he is from Belfast, Ireland. Right, so you're going to notice this in his accent here very, very quickly. I was trying to book him for St. Paddy's Day. I've been trying like in the past few years. It's never worked out, evidently, due to popular man on St. Paddy's Day. But I couldn't be more excited to have my friend here ministering God's word to us today. What I'll tell you about Dr. Murphy is that not only is he a friend and an excellent teacher of preaching and things like that, he cares about the gospel deeply, and he cares about his students. And even more than that, he has a very strong burden for the local church. He served as a local pastor in Northern Ireland for a number of years before God brought him back to Dallas Theological Seminary full-time on staff. And he loves the local church, serves it as an itinerary preacher all around Dallas quite a bit. He serves on the preaching team at Christ Church and Christ Chapel in Fort Worth. And I'll tell you this, church, you guys know this, Dallas is not short on fantastic churches, and we celebrate being one local expression of a larger universal body of believers that gathers and gives praise and glory to him. And so he gets to do that on a regular basis over in Fort Worth, and it brings me such joy to have you bringing God's word with us this morning. And so, church, will you help me in welcoming Dr. Jonathan Murphy today?
Thanks, man. Well, good morning. It is an absolute pleasure to be with you. And yeah, you got me on the right side of St. Paddy's Day. You don't want me on the other side of St. Paddy's Day. joking. No, it is a pleasure to be with you and to see what God's doing in this community. It's just so encouraging. And to know that you're being led by Aaron is just so encouraging as well. He's a great man of God, and God's clearly doing great things here, so be encouraged and keep going. That's my family in the screens there behind me, my wife Sarah Jane, and then I have four kids, a 12-year-old daughter, Sienna, and then three boys, Joshua, who's 10, Jake, who's 8, and James, in my arms there, who's now 4. So I'm busy, and I love it. Absolutely love it. Now, just to save myself losing you over the next 10 minutes and to do you the courtesy of helping you get that little thorn in your brain that's kind of pestering you out of the way, you'll be wondering who I sound like for the next 10 minutes. And so just to remove it, I am not William Wallace. And everybody tells me that I sound like Shrek. So there you have it. It's Shrek. It's out of there. Put it behind you. Sound like. Not look like. Sound like. Now, I'm from Northern Ireland, and Northern Ireland is essentially Scotland. We're all Scotch-Irish. But I grew up in Spain. My parents were missionaries there, so I kind of grew up more as a pastor's kid for many years before I was sent back to Northern Ireland, and then to Scotland, and then to Texas, and then to Northern Ireland, and back to Texas. So I'm doing quite a circuit. I'm ready to stay in one place, but anyway, that's up to the Lord. So it's a pleasure to be with you, and certainly to open up God's word among you, which is one of the key reasons we're here this morning. So let's do that. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133. Today I want to talk to you out of Psalm 133, and I'm going to talk about the good life, the blessed life. That's language that usually excites our more prosperity gospel-prone people. And really unsettles those who are anti-prosperity gospel people. And if that means nothing to you, well, that's fine. Today we're going to talk about the blessed life, the prosperous life, as God defines it in Psalm 133. You and I don't get to define that. You and I don't get to tell him what it should look like. We get to hear what he says is the blessed life. So Psalm 133, a beautiful psalm of ascent. A psalm of ascent is just that little collection of psalms that God's people sang together as they made pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year. There's a few psalms there in the collection, and that's what they recited, and that's what they sang to God and to one another, and it's just beautiful. So as you make your way there, let me tell you about an experience, just one of many in my life, that allows me to declare that I'm a blessed man. I'm living the good life. I have a 4-year-old little boy called James. And one of the things that James loves to do these days is play a game that he appropriately has called Let's Fight. It's very, very appropriate. I love it. It's fun fight. He runs at me. And, you know, I see it in his eyes, and his little nose is snarled up, and his little fists are clenched. And he goes, Dad, let's play Let's Fight. Now, the other thing that he loves these days are dinosaurs. And he knows the basics, right? You've got meat eaters and you've got leaf eaters. And you want to be a meat eater, not a leaf eater. So when he merges all of that, there we go, we got an amen. When we merge all of that together, he comes and he to play Let's Fight. And he says, right, I'm going to be a T-Rex, Dad, and you can be a chicken. And he spins it positively like that. Like, I should embrace this, but I know what he's at, and I love it. He shouts game on, and he leaps, and you know, his knees are coming at my chest, and I just love it. We roll about in the carpet playing Let's Fight for I don't know how long. I love it. Bonus is he sleeps well that night, which keeps my wife happy as well. Now, what usually happens is he approaches, he stops, he lays the rules, and then we go at it. But the last time we played it, I threw a sort of a curveball at him. Just as he was about to leap at me, I said, okay, hang on a minute. I'm going to be a T-Rex too. And that really threw him off. It's like he was nearly mid-flight in attack, and it's like, oh, you can't have two T-Rexes. You can't have two meat eaters. Who's going to win? So he very quickly stopped, and he's a very gentle, kind little fella. He said, okay, Dad, you can be a T-Rex, I'll be a T-Rex, I'll be the daddy T-Rex, you be the mummy T-Rex. I'm a blessed man. I really am. God, I'm serious, God designed for life to flow with little 4-year-olds wrestling with Dad on the carpet in the living room or on the sofa. That's blessing, that's beautiful. That's enjoyable. That's good. Family life doesn't always flow that way. Recently, I was taking my kids to school, the 3 eldest ones, and as I was heading out the door, my daughter, the 12-year-old, said, oh, Dad, I'm on snacks today in our girls' Bible study at school. Okay. Could have given me a bit more notice than that. So it's already, I mean, I'm Irish. I've already got hot blood. My blood temperature was a bit starting to rise at that. And I said, okay, there's a bag of apples. Why don't you just take that? And she said, oh, no. We always bring donuts. I'm thinking, oh, what sort of a scam are you girls girls running there? But I composed myself. I thought, okay, we'll head to the donut store. And I knew that the two boys in the car were not going to be happy about this. Right? The thing is, she's getting donuts. We're not getting donuts. This is not fair. So as we're heading to school, I'm going into the donut store. I said to her, well, how many do we need? And she said, two dozen donuts. I'm thinking, okay, that's about $20+, and I don't even get one of these donuts. This isn't good. So my blood temperature was starting to rise a little bit more. Accidentally, just as I was paying, I said to her, trying to be nice, so how many are in the Bible study? And she said, oh, six. Six. Now you do the math, 24 donuts for six little girls just after breakfast. That's not good. I turned from Bible supporter to Bible study persecutor. What's that? I mean, I blew a gasket with her, and I said a few things that I shouldn't have been said, and so we parted company, her 24 donuts in hand, but upset. And me feeling like, you know what, I could have handled that better. That wasn't good. That certainly wasn't pleasant. So in family life, it's quite easy to very quickly swing from the blessed life to the not-so-blessed life with those you love most. If they're not bickering about who gets the front seat, they're bickering about who empties the dishwasher. And I'm just talking about parenting. This is elevated then into marriage, right? And this moves into every sphere of life in which human beings find themselves. Work. The guy beside you gets on your nerves. And I teach at Dallas Seminary. Great students, but sometimes I infuriate them, they infuriate me. And that's just work and ministry and family life. What about church? Where we squabble over things and we function in ways that God just frankly won't endorse. I submit to you that we all need a daily dose of Psalm 133 on a regular basis. How do we enjoy daily life without becoming feuding parties? That's what this psalm addresses in a most remarkable way. It really provides us with the key to unlocking God's blessing on your life. Blessing as he defines it, not as you want him to define it. So let's work our way through this psalm. And it's kind of weighty. I'm kind of a teachy preacher. I like to get into the nuts and bolts, so that you're forewarned. So if you have a way of taking notes, I think you'll appreciate that. But Psalm 133, the psalmist in verse 1 essentially lays out his whole point right there in the first verse. I'm going to lead with what I want you to get is what the psalmist says. And what he's doing is he is casting a vision, and he's asking you to walk into it, to step into it. And you have a responsibility to do that. This vision that he casts is an expression of delight. It's packed with emotion. It's a thought, yes, but it's an emotional thought. Let me show you. Look at the first word, behold. Behold. Now, don't run right past that. That's key in this psalm. It disappoints me that some translations, and perhaps you have one that does this, exclude that word from the psalm. It's the only word in the entire psalm that has a direct command to its reader. Behold. The New American Standard Bible, which you have there in your seats, I see, has it, which I love. Others don't. So if yours doesn't, write that in there. Right? My permission. It's in the Hebrew. Behold. It literally means this. Look. Just look. Fixate your attention on. Watch out for this. Don't hurry past me. Just pause a second and contemplate something for me. for a few moments. So it starts with behold or look. Look what? How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. How good and how pleasant. Two hows, not one how. It's not how good and pleasant, as if good and pleasant is the same thing. It's how good and how pleasant. Two different things. How good, the word there essentially means this is the right way to live. This is the right way life should unfold. This is moral goodness. It is good. It is right. It is proper when life functions this way. And pleasant is the emotional term. It feels good. And feelings are good if they're subject to reality and truth, right? It is good. It is proper. And it is pleasant. It feels enjoyable when brothers dwell in unity. That word there, dwelling, is interesting, and we don't have time to track it down too far, but the word essentially doesn't mean temporary living together. It means permanent living together. When we're continually in one another's presence. And this is rooted, of course, remember, the Psalms of Ascent are blood families making their way with other spiritual families toward Jerusalem to praise God. It's rooted in the home. And in that society, families, blood families, lived in proximity to one another, nearly on top of each other, which can create some tension, right? And so it's a psalm that speaks about life together as a family, blood family, but it transcends that to speak of a faith family. Let's call it a church family. As they make their way to church every so often, they recite this. It is good. It is pleasant. Whenever we as a family, be it a blood family and a spiritual family, dwell continually in unity. That word unity there as well is beautiful if you have time to track it down. It doesn't mean that we all look the same. That's uniformity, right? I took my son, the 10-year-old, to his first soccer game yesterday, and we showed up, and his soccer kit is blue, blue, blue. They all look the same. They're all the same height. They're all the same build. They're all wearing the same stuff. That's good in soccer, right? Except when the other team is wearing blue, 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 which is what happened yesterday. They all look the same. Unity doesn't mean uniformity, and unity doesn't mean that there's an absence of diversity. It doesn't mean unanimity, right? It doesn't mean that we all have to think the same and act the same and like the same in many areas of life. That there can be diversity. My daughter, the 12-year-old, she loves pasta bolognese with basil and tomato sauce. That's what she likes. I don't. So we're in Costco's a month or two ago, and she sees on the shelf, you know, you don't buy one, you have to buy like five. Right. So she picks up this set of five jars of garlic and basil, that's what it was, garlic and basil. And she brings them and she puts them on the shopping cart. And we make our way to the front, the self-service section. So I'm there and there's quite a long line. We get to the front, it's our turn. We're able to go and pay for our stuff. And so she lifts it out of the cart to pass it to me. One jar slips out of the packaging, bounces on the floor, bounces up, bounces on my foot. And I'm wearing flip-flops. And it smashed. Now, it didn't cut me, but I was covered in garlic and basil pasta sauce. Oh, baptized in the stuff. The stuff that she loves. The stuff that I don't love. And I was nearly blew it with her. And we laughed about it when we got into the car, eventually, when I calmed down. It was more the laughing and the giggles of everybody behind us. I mean, we were at the front of a very long queue. She loves that. I don't love that. But that's okay. Unity doesn't mean that we have to love the same dishes, dress the same way. like the same music, right? This type of unity simply means harmony. That in the context of diversity, there's harmony. That we can get along and that we can actually thrive because I love your differences and you love my differences and they're not in competition. Diversity is God's people functioning as one, even though we're individuals. We do believe the same. We do behave in light of what we believe the same. We do belong to the same family, but we're very, very different. And I embrace those differences. That's what we're talking about here. Look, behold, fixate upon this, on how absolutely proper and how absolutely pleasurable it is when family and faith family permanently dwell together in harmony. That puts a smile on God's face. This psalm celebrates that. And so up front, the psalmist is essentially saying this, that God's vision for his world is unity and harmony in your world. That's God's vision for his world. Now, let me remind you that in Genesis 1 and 2, God created this world. And in the creation account, which he inspired, 6 times he says that it was good, 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 very good. Same word. That's the way I created life to function, that it be good. And then on day 7, he essentially put up his feet and enjoyed the pleasure of his creation functioning in the good design in which he designed it. From the very beginning, it's been God's vision for his world that humanity exists in harmony. That's good. That's pleasant. This psalm looks back to that and celebrates that, beginning from your blood family and up to include this fellowship. Let me show you what the psalmist does, because now that he's cast that vision before you, he then says, let me show you 2 pictures, two visuals. Because I know that's you know, a thought is hard to catch, an emotional thought is hard to catch. So psalmist here, great preacher, 2 pictures. Picture number 1, verse 2. That type of life together is and feels like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar or the edges of his robes. Picture 2, verse 3a. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is what you're thinking, if you're honest. How on earth does that help me understand that? I mean, those images are so detached, right, from our life, from our experience. So let me help you with that. I mean, you all know what a beard is, right? And I know beards are back in, but oil flowing down beards, I personally am disconnected from that. I mean, and oil, it sounds just so yucky, right? Cooking oil? Ooh. It just sounds yucky. This poor individual is going to smell like a French fry. How could that possibly be a picture of the harmony that God wants us all to inhabit? And Hermon, who's Hermon? I've only ever heard of one Hermon. Anyone? Hermon the monster, right? Well, forgive me if there's a Hermon in the room. I've never heard of someone called Hermon. What's Hermon? And what's Jew? This preacher from Northern Ireland keeps saying Jew. I don't see Jew. I see do. I can't with good conscience say do. We say Jew in Northern Ireland, and I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about the moisture, right? So just get that behind you. Let me explain to you picture number 1. The psalmist here zooms in, right, on a person with a beard called Aaron. Eliminates Pastor Aaron. We're not talking about Pastor Aaron, right? It's another Aaron. It's Moses' brother. high priest. This is a zooming in on a particular person with a particular calling on his life. We don't have cooking oil here. This is expensive oil. This is fragrant oil. This is ordination type oil that's essentially depicted as smothering this individual. Like just completely being bathed. It's a portrait of a life dedicated to God. Think, if this helps, of when your skin starts to get dry and you soothe it with a little bit of expensive moisturizing cream, right? That's nice. When your face is dry and you get some moisturizing cream on there. That's kind of the soothing effect that's supposed to be depicted by this oil that's just bathing this individual. But ultimately, it's a picture of an individual living out their calling in life. A religious calling in this case, fully committed, fully drenched in anointing oil. Godly unity is like this beautiful, godly, sacred service that one goes out and renders to God. When God's people from their family and up function in harmony, it's like the high priest Aaron dedicated in his service to God. You serve and you worship God even as you relate to your wife, your husband, your kids, your pastor, your fellow parishioners, your workmates, your neighborhood. It's beautiful. Godly unity is like a sacred service to God. Then there's the other picture, right? The Herman. We're zooming out. We went in on a person, now we zoom out on a national level, right? A national analogy of what godly type unity is. It's like dew of Hermon, verse 3, which falls on the mountains of Zion. If you've visited the land of Israel, you may be more familiar to this analogy than those who haven't. Mount Hermon, it's a mountain range, but the highest peak in the land of Israel is Mount Hermon, and it's in the north. And essentially this image is saying it's like the best type of moisture, the one we get in Mount Hermon, ascending all upon the land, even the dry parts and the lower valleys. Of course, Jerusalem lies beneath, in terms of sea level, beneath Mount Hermon. And if you're in an agricultural society, what does an agricultural society need most? Moisture. Moisture. Not to be swamped with water, not to be flooded with water, but that every morning a lovely thick mist descends upon the land so that the land can thrive and flourish. Type of godly unity celebrated here that is like a personal act of service to God is also like a refreshing service to those around you, to your family, to your workmates, to Dallas Seminary, to this church, to this neighborhood. When we function like that, society flourishes. Society is blessed. Look at the end of verse 3 there. Here we see the purpose behind God's unity, godly unity, and why I'm saying that society flourishes. It's because it says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let me unpack that a little bit for you. A big question is, there, where's there? It says for there, right? Where's the there? Because the there is where God seems to decree, that's the word, decree, command, the blessing. God unlocks blessing when the there happens. What is the there? Well, I believe the there does point up to verse 1, godly unity. At least in terms of the teaching of the psalm thematically. In the context of harmony at home, and harmony at work, and harmony at church, God unlocks his blessing, the blessing, eternal life type of blessing. It's beautiful. This call for godly unity is because we're blessed by that experience, that life. What it means is that I got to be very, very careful when garlic and basil jars land on my feet, and when I'm exposed to donut scam from 12-year-old girls, right? Or when the kids bicker about who's emptying the dishwasher, that I don't lash out. That I bring harmony and peace and a soothing and a flourishing atmosphere to that which has been entrusted to me. Because if I don't, God doesn't bless. God has wired his world that he will bless harmony, and he will not bless conflict. He will not endorse conflict. Godly unity unlocks God's blessing, is what the little end bit of that verse is trying to say. Godly unity unlocks his blessing. That's the key to God's blessing and the blessed life. He's committed to it. He's decreed himself to be committed to it. Now, I know what you're all thinking. That's wonderful. How on earth do we do that? Because when jars land on my toes, exposed toes, flip-flops, remember, my default reaction is not to, be blessed. Let's bring harmony here. Right? That's hard to remember when the rubber hits the road. That's the tricky situation. So is there a pathway forward in this psalm that you can take into your week that at least gets you moving in the right direction? I would say yes. I think this psalm is not just pointing back to the good and pleasant that God wired creation to function as, that he would bless, and that it wasn't just being used initially at home, right, in the family life, blood family, and then as God's people pilgrimage toward the worship of God, but that this psalm also was pointing forward from that psalm's perspective. And it all comes down to a couple of things, which I need you to track with me on, and this is where the heavy lifting comes in. And I know I'm deep into my time with you, and you might be a little bit tired. Here's an opportunity to take another slug of that coffee and wake up for 10 minutes, because it's heavy, but it's good. Remember that word for there, at the end of verse 3, look at it in your scriptures, for there, and I told you that the for there points up to verse 1, godly unity. That's true. I didn't deceive you. That's true. It also points to the beginning of that verse itself. Remember the little phrase, on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Grammatically speaking, it points to Zion. And thematically speaking, it does point to verse 1. The there is godly unity. The there is also Zion. And Zion, of course, is the Old Testament synonymous term for Jerusalem. That place to which God has chosen, not only for his name to be shed across the globe, but the very place where God has chosen to bring about his salvation. So note that the there points to Zion as well as verse 1. Second thing I'd like you to note is the direction that all of the blessing language is flowing, even in the analogies that were being used. And depending on what translation you have, it can smoothing it out. And in doing so, it kind of takes away from the effect that you would have if they kept the same phrases in, because it is the same phrase. Three times we're told that the oil or the dew comes down upon. Three times, as though. Don't miss this. Now, of course, I can understand where, if we're talking about oil, you'd say pours down or runs down. Because oil, it's nicer to say runs or is poured than to say it comes down. Right? And I can understand why, you know, in some translations with the dew that is coming down upon is described as nearly flowing down. Because we think of water flowing, not coming. But in trying to smoothen out the translations in some of them, they remove what I think the psalmist is trying to highlight. Comes down upon. This blessing is flowing in a certain direction. It's coming down upon you. That's the second thing I wanted you to note. The third thing I wanted you to note is just the choice of the pictures that were used. Right, a high priest and oil. I got you to think of the oil as moisturizing cream. Right, and Mount Hermon drew on Zion. What I didn't tell you, here's my analogy for Zion and the refreshing nature that dew coming upon the land brings. For me, it's like air conditioning in Texas. Amen. Yeah, amen to that. I come from a land where if you're hot, you open up the window. It's never hot, so you never open up the window. But can you imagine not living in Texas summers, or living without air conditioning? When you enter air conditioning, you'd be like, oh, this is good. This is pleasant. This is pleasurable. So those two contemporary analogies of the textual analogies are intentional. A high priest and Zion, that's intentional. High priest is saying to the Lord is referred to in the New Testament as ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 makes it very, very clear that Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus' most famous prayer, the high priestly prayer, we call it in John 17, is that there would be unity, harmony among those who would call themselves his disciples. Peter refers to the cross of Jesus Christ as a cornerstone laid, not in Jerusalem, in Zion. He intentionally uses the word Zion. So if you didn't catch all of that, that's fine. I'll get you up to speed in a second. What I believe this psalm of ascent is pointing forward to is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The key that unlocks the blessing of life forevermore, eternal life, is Jesus Christ. He's the key. Back to that little word, behold. Here's my application to you. I just want you to take one word into your week. It's that one. That's why I needed you to write it into your Bible if it doesn't have it. Behold, look, fixate upon, watch him. Friends, I have no way of helping you bring the godly type of harmony into your life that God blesses without you looking to Jesus every day. Every day. A seminary prof, I need to look at him every day. I'm telling you. If I don't, things don't go the way they should go. My wife, she didn't do this on purpose. She has no idea of the implications of how she decorates the house, how it affects me. But in the mornings when I get up, I like to get up very early, get some peace in my life. And I get my coffee. I sit down on the sofa. My initial default reaction is to reach for the remote control. See what's happened in the world as I've been sleeping, because my part of the world's been up for a while. And as I reach for the remote control and point it at the TV, right underneath the television on the mantle of the fireplace, there's this decorative signpost that says, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. It's like, all right. Hey, where's my Bible? I need to spend time with him. When I spend time looking at, beholding, fixating upon who he is and what he has done, my wife gets a better husband. My kids get a better dad. My students get a better prof. The church I minister at regularly gets a better pastor. I have, and you might not share this, I have this incredible ability when I sleep to default back to selfishness. And unless I deal with that when I get up, I don't produce the harmonious type of living environment. Everywhere I go, the God blesses. I need to look to Jesus. You need to look to Jesus. Only he can unlock God's blessing in your daily life. It might be chewing on a verse. It might be reading some devotional. It might be actually reading the scriptures. It might be just spending a little bit of time with him in conversation. It doesn't have to be in the morning. It works in the morning for me given my life stage. But you need to look to Jesus. Only Jesus can bring the harmony in your life that you were created to thrive in. And Paul's all over this in Ephesians, right? It's Jesus Christ that reconciles man to man, mankind to God. Without Jesus Christ, without looking to him, we cannot have the blessed life. The blessed life as God defines it, as he designed it. Listen, my friends, as I close, some parting words. You uphold in your life what you behold in your life. There's no doubt about it. What you fix your attention on is what you pursue. What you watch is what you want. What you look at is what you like. It's what you love. Look to him. And you'll love to live life for him. Watch him, and you'll want what he wants. Behold him, and you'll uphold what he wants. And trust me, your life, your family life, this church, this community, the Metroplex will be blessed. Society flourishes when that occurs because God has committed himself to bless that. Our time is gone, and I have to stretch because I have a let's fight to get back to. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for...